Make them next year. Are we all getting settled?
Okay.
Somebody say, can we go home? Listen, not to swell your heads, but Angelo made an observation, and we've done this several times in the leadership. In a typical evangelical church, 20% of the people do the work. We are fortunate that we have 80% participation rate, and that's because of what God does. So my heartfelt thanks to all of you who give up your time, who use your gifts, your talents, your resources to help ministry. And I told you I was going to teach you some theology from lasagna, right? Okay. Here we go. I want to read this last part of Jesus' prayer in John 17. If you have your Bibles, we're in John 17, starting at verse 20. And I'm going to read it, and in this passage, we get some really great insights about what it means to be united, united in Christ and united together, which obviously from the theme of the service is where we want to go today. So I ask that everybody be quiet as we read the Word of God, starting at verse 20. Jesus is praying. It's important to remember this. He's praying for all those who will believe. That's you and me and future generations. He says, praying to his Father, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Excuse me, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we were one, in them and in you, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given to me to be where I am. And to see my glory. What a great promise, huh? The glory that you have given me because you've loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know what you have, they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. What a great prayer. I need to go back. So there we go. Here we go. Okay. Lasagna. It's a great theological tool. Really is. Now, Marilyn's the cook in the family. You know, I can make a pretty good pot of gravy, sauce. But Mary Lou's the cook in the family, and she obviously you can tell by my waistline that I appreciate it. But you really understand what goes into lasagna. First, you got to make the sauce, you know, and she makes the sauce from tomato paste, puree, and crushed tomatoes, and all sorts of things. She puts spices in it, and then she cooks it for a long time to bring the flavors out. That's step number one. And then when you make lasagna, you have to choose the right noodles, right? In the old days, you know, some of the Italian moms, you know, who wore black all the time would make their own noodles and all. That takes a lot of work. But now we use Ronzoni or Butoni, whatever you like. And then there's some cheese that goes into it, right? Good ricotta cheese, mozzarella, whatever you like. You blend that up. You spice it up. And then you have some preferences. Some like it with meat, you know, maybe some chopped meat or sausage. Some like it with no meat. But you know what goes into this. All sorts of different ingredients so that they can be layered and baked so that when you put everything different together, it tastes so good when it comes out. Isn't that true? Very different ingredients coming together. Marilyn and I watch the Chop channel, you know, the cooking channel. And when they have their competitions, some of them get weird ingredients, right? They have to make something out of something that, to me, doesn't make sense at all. But they do it. They bring them all together. They unite them. I can tell you this. I thank God sometimes I'm not a judge on those shows because I don't think I could eat some of the stuff they have to cook with. But they bring together all this stuff. And the reason why I'm using this as an illustration today is because it's a good illustration of the church. When God brings a local body of believers together, it's like he's bringing different foods, right? All of us are the same in some sense, but yet very different. Isn't that true? We come from different ethical backgrounds. We come from different sections of the country. We come from even different religious backgrounds. We have all this mixture that goes in. We have different talents and gifts. We also have different strengths and weaknesses. True? Now, I love cheese. I'm a cheese eater, but I can't eat a whole container of ricotta cheese. I can't do that by myself. Put it in a lasagna, now you got something, right? And that's the way God tends to put a church family together. We all have different flavors. We all have different tastes. But when we come together in unity, something special happens. Something special happens. Now, there's some unity that we can talk about that is superficial unity. That only lasts for while we like each other. But there's unity that goes deeper and ought to go deeper. There's an old saying that's been hanging around, people are people, right? And that saying just means in some ways we're all different, but in some ways we're all alike. People are people. It's a nice way of saying things that, well, let me put it this way. Because of the sin nature you and I are born with, our natural tendency is not to be united. Our natural tendency is to be divided. That's our natural tendency. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? Isn't that what happened between Cain and Abel? Isn't that what is happening today on a very big scale? It seems like in our nation, division seems to rule. And that is all from the sin nature. Then, you know, we can pick fights about anything. And we can pick fights about things that matter. We can pick fights about things that don't matter. And I want to submit to you, usually the biggest fights are about the things that don't matter or the things that have been misinterpreted. Then we come to the church and we say, well, the church should be different. Yeah, it should be. They should be different. I can remember many years ago when we became part of an evangelical church, not too long after that, we attended our first business meeting. And I remember going home and saying, are these the same people that I fellowship with on Sunday? And it seemed to be this disconnect many times. I'm not faulting anybody. What I'm trying to say is this unity is natural. Unity takes supernatural intervention. You know what I mean by that? Okay? Takes supernatural intervention. Let me give you an example of that. Earthly example. It takes a good cook to take all those elements of lasagna and make something nice out of them, right? But it has to be under the direction of a cook. For those of us who are musical, I love going to see bands and symphonies. I love that stuff. You look at all the instruments, a variety of instruments, different sounds, different keys. Tenor saxophone is in the key of B flat. Piano's in the key of C. Alto sax is in the key of E flat. If they all play the same note, it sounds terrible because they're in different keys. You need an arranger and you need a good conductor to bring all of that stuff together and make something beautiful. I want to suggest to you, we have an arranger and conductor, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that we can ever achieve this side of heaven, some sense of unity. There's another saying that's been hanging around the church for a long time, and that's this: oh, to be with the saints in heaven, that will be glory. But to be with the saints on earth, well, that's another story. And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? And that's because of unity issues. In this last section, Jesus gives us some great insights about unity. The first insight I want to go over with you is simple. Well, simple to say, but we need this help to do. Unity is possible only if we choose to abide in Christ. That's when it's possible. That's what he says in the first couple of verses. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe through their message, that they may be what? One. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, just as I lovingly obey you, and we share this communion, may they also be in us, lovingly obeying us, that the world may believe what? That you've sent me. And then he goes on to say, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one just as we are. Unity is supernatural in a church. I'm beginning to think unity in Washington is impossible. But unity in a church is possible as we are obedient to Jesus Christ, as we abide in him, as we have communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then unity is possible. Biblical belief is a belief that encompasses the entire person, heart, mind, and will. It is not just a head knowledge, you know that, right? But it is a belief that encompasses the whole person, impacts the whole of life. What happens many times is when we choose to ignore our walk with Christ, we choose to stop reading the scriptures, we choose to stop coming to church, we choose to stop praying, we choose to stop fellowshipping, that is a prescription for disunity. And it will happen all the time. You know why? Because when we're not reading the word, when we're not being students of the word, when we're not praying, when we're not in the fellowship, it is so easy to become critical. So easy. Do you realize being critical becomes so easy to us? I used to joke when I gave messages like this. In any church, you have somebody with the clipboard, right? Waiting for, you know, the pastor to mess up someplace, you know, waiting for the Sunday school teacher to mess up and this and that. Listen, nobody's perfect, okay? No one's perfect.
Jesus is perfect.
Jesus is perfect. Nobody here is perfect. We need to remember this. When we start being critical, we need to know there's something wrong in here with the person criticizing. I'm not talking about constructive stuff, but I'm talking about someone who comes with the agenda of being critical. Church is full of hypocrites. Amen. I'm one of them. Are you? Sin makes us hypocritical, doesn't it? If we can lay that on the table, then we go far. To say, hey, you know, I'm not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But biblical unity helps us not to ignore our weaknesses, but to address them in a healthy way, in a way that God would have us address them. Abiding in Christ means to be lovingly obedient to him in an ongoing love affair with him. That's what it means. When we choose to be disobedient, we become critical and we become disunited with one another. When we abide in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will experience the blessing of the unity with the Trinity. We will desire to be united with fellow Christ followers. I told my high schoolers and 20-somethings this morning that every day when we come to the last day of Sunday school, I get a little sad, only because I enjoy their fellowship. I really do. It's not something I have to do. It's something that I really want to do. I want to be with them. And I know we all need a break, believe me. And summertime's good to take that break. But I think one of the indicators of our unity is when we truly enjoy being with the other person or the other people in the congregation. couple of weeks ago, we had a fellowship dinner. That was a great time. We had a chance to just be us, right? And just to get to know one another a little bit more. Last week, we celebrated Mother's Day, and it was a great time. But you know, one of the things I really look for, even though it's going to be ungodly hot when we do this, is the summer lunch program. When we do the summer lunch program, we're working shoulder to shoulder. We're preparing meals. We're getting them ready. We deliver them to children who will not have food. And in if I could put it this way, in the trenches develops unity. For those of you who served in our military, let me thank you. But for those of you who have seen any type of battle or action, man, you know that when you stand in the trenches together, you are either united or you're going to die. It becomes a life and death situation. Someone once said that becoming a Christ follower is not all roses and cream. In fact, when you become a Christ follower, sometimes it gets harder, doesn't it? Many times it gets harder. And listen, without the fellowship of believers, without Bible studies, without people we can come around in those times where we feel beaten down for doing the right thing, man, we could easily become so critical, can't we? The second thing that insight here is that unity is grounded in Christ's love for us. Love is mentioned in this passage many, many times. And love has to be the basis for our unity. Just think about this. If we're honest with ourselves, every one of us here will admit that we've had major failings, major sin in our life. Every one of us should, or if you haven't admitted it, you'll realize it. And Jesus loved me so much, he died for me. I wouldn't die for me. Jesus died for me. Not because he had to, but because he loves you.
Because
that's right. He loved us first. That's what Romans says, right? I love him because he loved me first. He loved me when I was unlovable. And I still am unlovable sometimes. And he still loves me. Oh. She can tell you stories, Art. She can tell you stories. But do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? When we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out, we will be solely changed to be more Christ-like and to love more like Christ. Here's where we in the evangelical church have failed for many years. And I believe that's in the area of discipleship. When we are involved in discipleship, we're not involved, hopefully, in just filling people's heads with knowledge. That you need to know stuff, but if it just remains in the head, it does nobody any good. What we need to do is challenge people in a loving way to let what they know go from here to here, so that the Spirit of God can transform us from the inside out, so that I can love you better, so that the life of Christ will develop in me from the inside out, so I can genuinely love you better. Now, be honest, there are some days I don't want to talk to you. And I'm sure there's some days you don't want to talk to me. And I understand that. We all have those days. However, if I choose to abide in Christ and keep letting him mature me from the inside out, then he's going to make me better able to love you even on those bad days. I wish I could tell you I was perfect at it. I'm not. Neither are you. We all have a long way to go. We're on the same journey. But this is the only way it happens. As a pastor, I really, really rebel at the shortcuts. Oh, we got this new program. You know, in 6 weeks, you'll be doing this. And There's no shortcuts here. This is a lifelong journey. And this is a choice that you and I have to make to abide in Christ each and every day, each and every moment, to let him change us from the inside out. Because believe me, there's enough in us that needs to change if we're honest with ourselves. That is all grounded in the love of Christ. Christ's desire for us is for us to dwell with him in glory. Didn't we read that? Verse 25, I think it was. No, verse 24. Father, I want those that you have given me to be where I am. Where's Jesus? In heaven. He wants us to be with him in heaven when he calls us home. When he calls us home. Okay? He wants us to share in his glory. He wants us to share in that fellowship. You know? How many of you came from Baptist tradition? Would you raise your hand? How many of you came from a Methodist tradition? Would you raise your hand? How many from Presbyterian? How many from Roman Catholic? Okay? The majority, Roman Catholic, okay? Listen to me. There's not going to be any denominations in heaven. There's not going to be any sections. I still think the Baptists think they're going to be, you know, in one corner and the Presbyterians in another and the Methodists in another. Now, listen to me. Don't walk out of here saying I'm a universalist. The only way to eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. Period. But the fact of the matter is there are Methodists who get saved. There are Presbyterians who get saved. There are Roman Catholics who get saved. And so when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like, you know, to borrow on a St. Peter just joke, you see over there, you know, that loud group, they're the Pentecostals, you know, and they're pretty loud. And in that corner over there, well, that's the Charismatics. They're not as loud, but they're a little bit boisterous. Over there, you know, the fairly quiet ones, they're the Presbyterians, they're over there. Over there are the Methodists, and they're fairly quiet, but don't go over there. Over there, the Baptists, they think they're the only ones here.
I came from a Jewish
church. You did. I know you did. You get what I'm saying? Okay. It's better to learn to dwell together down here in love so we can enjoy it up there. And it has to be based in the love of Christ. The more we are able to love more like Christ, the greater true unity. Now, let me explain something, okay? I'll take you through this real quick. There are core beliefs that I believe we can never negotiate, okay? I'll give you a few. Salvation is only through Christ, faith in Christ alone, period. The Bible, in its original text, is inspired and inerrant and rightly interpreted our authority for living. There, I believe the Trinity is non-negotiable. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. And there are others that, you know, not many, but some others that we could include in that non-negotiable thing. Those are core beliefs. Those are things that I think we need to hang on to. But then there are scriptures that are open to a couple of legitimate interpretations, aren't there? Don't throw tomatoes at me. But we don't all agree on the mode of baptism within the greater church, right? Some agree on sprinkling, some agree on dunking, you know, however that happens. And, you know, I think there's some legitimate room there to have disagreement without breaking fellowship. Sometimes we get into preferences, and this is where we get in trouble. And here's where division comes in. Here's where a lack of unity plays in. Sometimes we're willing to go to the wall and die for our personal preferences and create disunity. Okay? Here's why. Guys, excuse me, Art.
Can we pray for all the people?
Yeah, sure. Of course we can. We'll get there, okay?
Okay.
We'll get there. Here's where it creates this unity. I like the old hymns. I like the newer songs. I like the way we used to have communion before we made these changes. I don't think drums should be on the platform. Guitar, what are we, rock and roll? I mean, I can go on and on, okay? And sometimes we let these preferences become so divisive, and we don't recognize they're just preferences. Here's what unity does. Here's what love does. Love says we need to be missional. And what that means is that when I love you, I'm going to rejoice in singing some of the songs you like, whether they're new or old. I'm going to rejoice in singing some of those songs. You know why? Because I love you. Sharon and I have this running joke together. One of Sharon's favorite songs is "And He Walks With Me and Talks to Me in the Garden," right? I don't like it. Okay, I mean, that's me. That's my preference. And she's been very good about it. I keep telling Sharon, put it in. Put it in. Just because I don't like it doesn't mean it's not good. But she's still my sister in Christ. How many churches have split over what's on the platform? How many churches have split over what color the rug is? How many churches have split over what translation you use? How many churches have split over preference? If the world can't see unity in the church, where else is it going to look? Where else will it look? The more we are able to love like Christ, the greater true unity. Unity must never compromise Scripture's core of truth. But I like what St. Augustine said. He said this: in the essentials, let there be unity. In the non-essentials, give liberty. In all other things, give charity. Good advice from somebody who lived some long ago. Last, unity shows the power of the gospel. Doesn't it? Unity shows the power of the gospel. Who else but Jesus can bring a group like us together? Who else? You know, who else but Jesus can do incredible things to imperfect people? Who else but Jesus can take people who are cheese and seasonings and tomato sauce and noodles and bring that all together to make one incredible dish? Only Jesus can do that. Who else but Jesus can take instruments like you and I, who play on different keys sometimes, and bring that all together for unity, for His glory, and for His honor? You know, sometimes I have to laugh on Sunday mornings. We get so caught up in performance and stuff like that. But man, you could tell when an instrumentalist is playing for the glory of the Lord, even though they may not be perfect. You can tell when somebody is singing, and if they sing off key, then they're not perfect. But I would rather have that with people who love the Lord. Because you know what? Because we're not singing to please each other. We're singing to glorify God. The more we're united, the more powerful our witness. Through true unity, the world will sense God's love for the world in Christ. The journey towards unity takes time and effort and God's help. There's no shortcuts here. It takes time and effort and God's help. We need to be on a path personally and corporately towards spiritual maturity. We need to let the Word of God, the Spirit of God, cultivate Christ's love in us as we yield ourselves in loving obedience. I can't emphasize this enough. Denominations themselves are not bad, okay? So I don't want you leaving here thinking that denominations are bad. Every once in a while, if you're able to go to a service of a different denomination, of a church that holds to the core values, you will begin to learn that it's just different expressions of the love of Christ. And it's really a beautiful thing when you tie that all together. Doing that every once in a while keeps us less critical, doesn't it? You realize across the street we got those Presbyterians meeting? On Lacey Road we got those Methodists, you know? No. If they know Christ, they're our brothers and sisters. And instead of being critical, let's love one another. Is there our desire to be part of something larger than ourselves? Because you know what focusing on criticism and preferences does? It brings us back into a small, small thing that ends up being very selfish and very unproductive. Are we willing to let God grow our love of Christ in our hearts? Are we willing to do the hard work towards spiritual maturity with the help of the Holy Spirit? Only then will we be on the path towards Christian unity. Now listen, I'm out of time. But to go along with that, let me just say this. Be quick to forgive. There are going to be days I need your forgiveness. There's going to be days you need mine and each other's. Be quick to forgive. If there's an issue, sit down and talk with somebody about it privately. Because usually those issues are misunderstandings. Be quick to be willing to reconcile. If we choose not to forgive, what we do is chain ourselves to that other person. And that only brings disunity and resentment.